Welcome to PriestingAudio.com. If you're encouraged and strengthened by this message today, be sure to tell someone who this message may bless about PriestingAudio.com. Or simply share this message by copying it to a CD and giving it to them so they can listen to it at their own leisure. It is always our prayer that this message will be a blessing to you. May it be a source of strength and help for the struggle you may be facing today. Lord Jesus, I ask you to bless this one who may be listening to this message. Let your word be a light unto their pathway as they go through their day and the week ahead. Bless them, Father, with all spiritual blessing is my prayer today. In Jesus' name. Now we take you to the service already in progress. God bless you.
Old and well-stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring my son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. In other words, don't take him up there. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and did swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed shall I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Excuse me. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thine or my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels, and the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hands, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Here is a beautiful story of a pledge that Abraham took of his servant Eliezer. And I want to talk to you this morning about biblical loyalty. What is biblical loyalty? Here is probably one of the most beautiful examples of trust in the Bible. Abraham was a very rich man. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, it says he was rich in cattle and in goods, in silver and in gold, and he had a wealth of just a little bit of everything. He was not a poor man, although he was a traveler. He was a very, very rich man. And here he was getting old, and his son Isaac did not have a bride. Everything that Abraham had, he entrusted to his servant Eliezer. Now, Eliezer obviously was an elder servant. He was the head of the servants, a trusted person. And Abraham did not worry whatsoever this man did, he trusted him. But the most important thing in his life that he needed was to get a bride for Isaac. Now, here was Eliezer's chance. If he really wanted to do something bad for Abraham, if he fouled up here, everything that Abraham had belonged to him. Everything was in his hands. But he said, I want you to go. I want you to find this bride. I want you to bring her back again. Don't take Isaac up to Padan Aram. Don't take him back to Syria. And so he made the pledge, put his hand under his thigh, which was a very particular pledge, and said he would go and that he would do the work of God. Eliezer was so sincere. He prayed before he got there. He said, Now, God, I've got to find the right bride for Isaac. And he said, I don't know who she is. I really don't know how to find her. But he said, When I come to this village where they live, where the kindred of Abraham live, when I come there, I'm going to ask one of these girls for a drink. And if one of them, these young maidens, say, I'll just not only give you a drink, but I will draw water for your camels, I will know that that's the one for Isaac. And would you believe that he not only prayed, but God heard that prayer. And he came, and there was Rebekah going to the well, this young virgin maiden on the way to draw water. And he spoke to her and asked her for a drink. And she said, yes, I will give you a drink. And she said, I will draw water for your camels. Well, that was just the beginning of one of God's beautiful stories. And they walked off in the tapestry of God's weaving and became a part of the history of our heritage. Very, very beautiful story. I'm talking about trust, real trust and real loyalty. Now, if something had happened to Isaac, Eliezer would have owned everything that Abraham had when he died. But he did not care about that. He wanted to prove to be loyal, to be behind the man that was his leader, and he wanted to be a good servant. And he was a good servant. Through the Bible, you've got all kinds of stories of trust and of loyalty. Mistrust is like a broken foot. It's like a foot out of joint, a broken tooth. And trust is such a beautiful thing when you see it. God has put in the church, he calls it his body. And in his body, he has made one, and of that particular members. Jesus Christ is the head of that church. He's the brains. And without him, we would really be in trouble. You know, we could be the best working arm that ever was, but if it didn't have a brain, it wouldn't be any good. You start to study the human body, find out that we have got all kinds of cells, 100 trillion cells. We've got optic cells, which means various optic cells that make up parts of the eye, the retina, the lens, the pupil, and all of that goes together and makes a perfect picture, inverts it, and goes to the brain. But with a perfect eye, you wouldn't see anything without the brain. And so God is the head. He knows exactly what's best for us, and we work under him. And then under God, we have leadership that is appointed, leadership that is elected, either elected or appointed, and under that leadership, we work under God. And if we work together, everything is in beautiful harmony. If we don't work in together, then we form a discord. But I really want to appeal to you, and I know this is a small congregation this morning, but this church needs a revival. I believe you just had a planning meeting about revival. If I read your bulletin right this morning, talk about winning 16 souls this next year. That's not an impossibility. I remember when I started teaching Bible studies, and all my life I had struggled to try to win the lost. And when I started teaching Bible studies, God gave me 11 souls myself that year teaching home Bible studies. So I know that 16 is not a high number. I don't think you're going to win them without the Bible study, but I do think you can take the Bible study in the home and you can win those people. And when you win them, you bring them to a church that loves God, a church that worships God, a church that loves the name. We love the name. We love the message. We love the doctrine. And a church that's together. And that's what God wants. That is what he expects. In Genesis 39th chapter is the story of Joseph. And Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. If you follow the steps of Joseph, it looked like everywhere he went was down. Now, his father loved him. We'd call him spoiled. He had a coat that nobody else had. He had a favor that nobody else had. And we would call him spoiled. And the brothers called him daddy's pet. You know, in modern lingo, that's what they would say. And they threw him in the pit. Then they sold him. He went into Egypt. I have never seen a slave auction, but Brother Andrew Urshan was telling me about it. He saw one over, I believe, in Persia, somewhere over in the east, and he said they just put them up there on the auction block and pull their mouth open, check their teeth, and check them all over like an animal, and sold them. And then he said he saw one man buy a slave and take that slave over to a post and tie him up and beat him with a whip. And he said he walked over to him and asked him why. Now, that slave, you just bought it. Obviously, there's no reason to whip it. And he said, well, he said, if I beat him good, then he will never rebel against me and he will never run away. And I said all that to say this could have very easily have happened to Joseph. I don't know what did happen to him, but he was sold as a slave down in Egypt. Well, things looked good for a while. It looked up. And all at once, he was lord over a lot of things that belonged to his master. They weren't his, but they were in his trust. And the Bible says that Potiphar, who was his master, did not know anything except the food that he ate. He really didn't know everything he owned because Joseph took care of all of it. He was doing the bookkeeping. He was doing the oversight. He was doing the follow-up program, the delegation, the training. And it was all under his care. And Potiphar knew not except what he ate. Well, that looks good. You know, things are looking up. Looks like maybe he's going to make it. Excuse me, you'll have to forgive me. I'm working with a sore throat. But then his wife, Potiphar's wife, lied on Joseph. And Joseph goes back to prison. And the bitter years, 13 years of isolation down in a prison. God gave him favor, and before long, he's got some supervision down in the prison. He's not going to stay just locked up in prison bars, but he's got supervision down there in prison. And then he comes out, and he is second to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. Let's take a look at what kind of character was in this man's life. After he came out, he had a chance to get revenge against his brothers. Because here they came groveling, asking for bread, asking for wheat. They wanted not to starve to death. The famine was on, and Joseph could have very well had his revenge. But instead, he wept. Because all the way through his life, the young man was loyal. He was loyal to Potiphar. He was loyal to his heritage. He was loyal to God. He would not... This wife of Potiphar says, come on, Joseph, we can have fun. Nobody will know. And he said, look, I can't do this. He said, you're my master's wife. I can't do it against him. I can't do it against God. I can't lose my integrity. I can't sin in this thing. You see, there are principles that we live by, that we abide by, that have to be a part of our life. And to abide and live within those principles will promise us that we've got a future. And without those principles, we will be shipwrecked. Now, this is end time. We are in the end time. Jesus Christ is about ready to come for his church. I pick up papers like Don Wildman's report. And I picked up one from the Omni report the other day that gave a little breakdown on some of the rock singing. I cannot even repeat some of the lyrics of those songs, but I'll repeat some of the more mild ones. Prince sang this one that said, "My sister never makes love to anybody but me. Incest is everything it's said to be." That's one of the mild ones. And of course, that's abominable. That's not mild at all. But this is what our world is doing out there. The television programs, corrupted, dirty, filthy. Now the movie industry has made it available where anybody can get anything, and obviously they are, because they wouldn't make all those filthy movies if people weren't renting them and buying them. And so the whole filth of all history is poured in a funnel down into this generation. And in the middle of all that is the church, a very powerful church. You don't judge a church by what you see, because God has got a church. He says it without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. You look here this morning and say, well, this is a small congregation, and it's very true. But you don't have to be a big congregation to be a part of God's great big church. There are people around this world right now that are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They're being baptized in Jesus' name. God has got a church. Sometimes we only take a look at what we see, and we need to lift our sights and see God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When I saw him lifted up, He said his train filled the whole temple. Said the doorposts were moved at the presence of God. Said angels flew. There were seraphims that had wings. And said when they saw God, they covered their face and they covered their feet. And they had six wings. And they flew with two wings. And they could cry and would cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The whole earth was filled with his presence. So when you get close to God, you find out that God has a mighty kingdom, a powerful kingdom, a great kingdom, and that it's not done in the corner. It's not. That's what Paul said to Agrippa. You know, Agrippa said, "Well, look, Paul, here you are. You're a prisoner. You're bound." He said, "Look, Agrippa, this thing was not done in the corner." And so it was not. But God has got a church. And in that church, he needs his people. He needs each other. He needs each person to work together in their particular place. There is nothing worse than somebody out of their place. God has put in the church the pastor, who is head over everything in the church. Everything in that church must work under him. This is not just the structure of the United Pentecostal Church. This is the structure of the Bible. And when we work with that kind of a leadership and loyalty to it, God will bless. When we don't, he won't bless. Every example of leadership in the Bible that had loyalty connected to it, you will find God blessed. Disloyalty, you will find down the road there was nothing but trouble. Look at David and Jonathan. Now, you talk about another chance. Here is David, who has been anointed king by Samuel, the prophet. Samuel was such a prophet that God said none of his words ever fell to the ground. That man had taken a horn of oil and had anointed David. Saul was still king. Saul had been anointed with a vial, not a horn, but anointed with a vial. But this man had been anointed with a horn of oil. God had said, this is my king. But he wasn't king at all. He was just really had been a shepherd's lad and finally had slain a giant, had come to the courts of the king and played the harp and soothed the troubled spirit of Saul. Now, Saul got angry at David because he saw God's blessings upon him, and he tried to kill him. He thrust a javelin at him at one time, and David got out of the way, and then he fled for his life. Jonathan comes to meet David in the field. Now, Jonathan was the next one in line for the kingship. Jonathan was Saul's son. Now, that you bring a little closer to home. If it were your son, if you were a king, who would you want the next king to be? You'd want your son to be the king. But God had said, the shepherd boy is going to be a king. Saul, you're not going to choose it. Now, here's Jonathan. He was in line to be the next king, and God had said that David's going to be king. You say, well, God said it. That makes it right. Yeah, that does make it right, but it doesn't make it easy to follow. And Jonathan could have been very, very angry. He could have been defensive. He could have been in cahoots with his father Saul to destroy David. But instead, they gave the covenant of love. They took their clothing off, and they made that love tryst a covenant that they would always be loyal to each other. Now, here's what Jonathan said. David, I know that you're going to be king. You talk about a spirit. He said, I'm not going to be king. I know that the people think I will, but I know that I won't be. God has chosen you to be king. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I won't be the next king. I don't have any feelings about that. I accept that. But here I do ask of you a favor. When you become king, would you remember those of my household? Well, Jonathan and Saul died in the battlefield up on Mount Gilboa. They were being pursued by the Philistines, and both of them were slain. And David wept. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Don't tell it down in Gath, the Philistine city. Don't tell it anywhere. Let's don't brag about this thing. Let the Philistines brag about it. It's a sad day in Israel. And he said, Saul clothed you young maidens with scarlet. He gave you things you'd never had before. And he gave honor, even though Saul had become very wicked in his last days. He gave a lot of honor to him. But here's what I want to show you. When David became king, Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead. It would be easy to forget that he'd made a covenant, but he didn't. He said, is there anybody alive, anybody of the house of Saul that I could show him favor for Jonathan's sake. You talk about loyalty. Jonathan's sake. And they looked and they looked and they said, yeah, we found somebody. We found a young lad by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, you probably wouldn't want him. He can't walk. He's crippled. He's lame in his legs, and he's been over there so long, he's probably adjusted to it. And David said, bring him in. Bring him to my table. He will eat at my table as long as he lives. All of the land that Saul owned, I want him to have it. We're going to restore all the land that Saul owned. It's going to belong to Jonathan. And then on top of that, he said, I want him to have servants so that they can till the land for him. And here was a cripple that David called and blessed. He said, look, I'm just like a dead dog. I'm no good to you. Why do you want me to sit at your table? But he said, that's where you'll be. You're going to sit at my table because I made a covenant with Jonathan. Loyalty. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. Not part of the time, but all the times. We talk about the second mile. The first mile was a compulsory mile. In the Jewish culture, the Romans had a law that the Roman soldier could compel a Jewish lad to bear his pack for a mile. And those Jewish lads would stake that off, boy, and when they came to the end of that stake, they quit. They let the pack down. But Jesus said something that really startled them. He said, go the second mile. Go the second mile. And in other words, the first mile is the Roman mile, but the second mile is a mile of desire. See, the first mile is duty. The second mile is desire. The first mile is demanding your rights. The second mile is looking for opportunity. The first mile is give me. The second mile is make me. Remember the difference in the story of the prodigal? He came, he said, Lord, give, or Matt, Father, give me. It's mine. Give me. I want it now. You see, this is the story of this generation. Everything they want it now. They want it today. God is selecting leaders in our fellowship. And I see it. I pastored for many, many years. I've been preaching for over 40 years. And I've watched in my lifetime people that God put his hand on, put his mark on. Some of them today have grown up to be ministers in our fellowship. Some of them are pastoring very, very good, strong churches. Many of the ministers that came out from under me are pastoring churches as large or larger than I pastored when I was pastoring. And they raised them up from zero. Others, they wouldn't be led. I tried, but they wouldn't let me lead them. And as a result, they fell by the wayside. I've had them walk out of my office and tell me they didn't need me and go on their own way. And then I've, with broken heart, I've watched them fall by the wayside and fail to be what God really wanted them to be. When David got old and he had not appointed anybody to be a king, Abiathar was the priest. I'm showing you God's line of authority and leadership. David was king, but he was feeble. In fact, he got so feeble, they did everything just to keep him warm and to keep him alive. I mean, they tried everything they could just to keep him breathing. But Adonijah was his son, and he says, well, you know, my dad's not doing a good job. And so he said, I'm going to lead this nation. I will take it over. And he did. He blew his trumpet. He got people to go with him. And here's one of the tragic stories of the Bible. Joab, faithful, loyal Joab failed in the last days of his life. Joab had been in every battle. He had taken Israel to the front of victory. When Joab went to war, friend, I don't know what kind of a fighter he was. But not only did he fight, but he instilled it in the hearts of the men that followed him. They went out there to fight. And when they came back, they brought back victory. It was Joab who helped to capture, it wasn't Jerusalem at that time, it was Jebu. The Jebusites lived there. And David was the first king that ever wanted to conquer them. They were right in the middle of his kingdom, and they were enemies of the kingdom. And he said, I want that city. And they said, you can't have it. And he said, he couldn't get in the gates. They had rocks. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you can understand why. It was fortified. And nobody could get inside. And he said, anybody that gets inside those gates and opens them up, they will be captain. And obviously it was Joab, because Joab was his first captain. So you talk about courage, you talk about initiative, you talk about leadership, you talk about quality, you talk about loyalty. There was Joab all the way through life. He was fighting the king's battle. You see, when Shimei cursed David when he left the city, old Joab wanted to go over there and he wanted to thrust a spear through him. And David said no. But now David is weak and he's not doing the job that he should have been doing as a leader. And Adonijah says, I'll be king. And would you believe he got Joab, and Joab says, yes, I'll be your captain. We'll just forsake David. You be my leader. I'll be your captain. They went farther than that. They got the priest Abiathar. And the three of them created an insurrection. And here they went down the street. I don't know, put some kind of a crown on his head. And they proclaimed, Adonijah is king. Tell it in all the land. Blow the trumpets. Adonijah is king. But you see, God didn't make him king. And so it came back to David. And David decided that he should do something about it. They found Joab by the altar, and they slew him at the altar. Adonijah, they slew also with a sword a little later on. And then Abiathar, he was separated from his priesthood. He lost his priesthood. Abiathar was an old priest. Adonijah was a young man. Joab was an old soldier who had lived many years following his leader. But when he quit following his leader, decided to do what he wanted on his own, it cost him his life. What a sad tragedy. You know, I see a lot of things in my travels. I travel all over North America. That's my field. All of the states and provinces of Canada are under my jurisdiction in starting churches and overseeing the new churches. And by virtue of office, I'm district superintendent here and have one other district that I superintend. I see a lot of people. I see a lot of things. In my years of walking with God, and that's been about 46 years, 47 years that I've walked with God, I've seen a lot of people start. And I've seen some that ran so fast, so swift. They did so well. And then I've met them coming back. As a young man, I used to very inferior, very insecure, and I watched some who were so talented. I don't play an instrument. I never had any particular talents, never been a great speaker. Just love people, love God, and as a result of that, I've been associated with a lot of people. But I watched some that were really colorful, some that were just almost orators, who had all kinds of ability, but they would not follow their leader. And they always, you know, they're just going to do everything their way. And I watched them coming back and while I kept on going. It's not how swift you go, but it is he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm urging this church to be loyal to its leadership under God and to be loyal to God and to do the work that God called you to do. David had two wise men in his kingdom. You see, it's not because people are wise that God wants them. He'll use the dumb ones as quick as he will the wise if they'll surrender to him. He had two wise men, Ahithophel and Hushai. Now, strange as it might seem, Ahithophel was the wiser of the two. Ahithophel, they said that when he spoke, it was as though he spoke from the oracles of God, that God actually was speaking right directly through him. And Hushai was very wise, but he did not have this clarity of insight, this direction, this particular thing that Ahithophel had. But they were both counselors of David, and they were both wise men. When Absalom overthrew the kingdom for a short time, and David is leaving the city, he's barefoot, he's got ashes on his head, he's weeping, he feels like his world has fallen apart, and a few people are going with him. Well, Shimei, who hated him for so long, is over by the wayside, casting dust in the air and cursing David and throwing rocks at the king. Can you imagine? He'd been waiting to do that for a long time, and now he could, and nobody could do anything. That's when the warrior wanted to go over there and kill him, and David said, "No, no, don't do it, don't do it." Well, here comes Hushai following David. And he said, "Here I am, David. I'm here with you. I'll follow you." But David knows that Absalom's back in the palace, that Ahithophel is with Absalom. He said, "Oh, no, no, Hushai, I don't need you. I need you back in that kingdom. Remember that when Ahithophel speaks, it's as though he speaks from the oracles of God." Now, even after his rebellion and going with Absalom, he still had that kind of wisdom. And I'll prove it to you. Now, so he said, "Go back to Jerusalem and defeat the council of Ahithophel." And so Hushai did. He went back and he said, "Here I am, Absalom. What would you have from me? I'm going to be here with you." And so Absalom asked Ahithophel. He said, "What shall I do? My father's left the city. I've come in. Carried on with his father's concubines upon the roof of the palace. He let the whole world know that he was the master and lord in charge. His father was beaten. He was weeping. He was barefoot. He left the city crying. And here he was. He was handsome. He was young. He was dashing. He was this new king. And what should I do? What should I do about my father?" And Ahithophel gave him the wisdom, the words of wisdom that would have given the kingdom to him. He said, "Pursue him now. While he's weak and running, go get him." And then he asked Hushai, said, "What shall I do?" And Hushai led him astray. He said, "You know your father, that he is a mighty warrior. He is like a lion that's robbed of his whelps. If you go get him now, he will return on you and you will be destroyed. But instead, wait and get all of Israel behind you. And when you do that, then you can defeat him." Well, all David needed was just a little time. And so Absalom listened to Hushai instead of Ahithophel. Ahithophel, one of the wisest men that lived in the kingdom of David, the wisest man that lived in the kingdom of David, went over, set his house in order, put a rope around his neck, and he hung himself. He would not be loyal to his leader. Loyalty to leadership and loyalty to God is absolutely everything. There is no way that God's going to give divine revelations and special leadership ability to people who do not work correctly and in line with the pastoral leadership of the church. Now, Judas tried that too. He didn't like the way Jesus did it. He didn't like the way he handled the money. There was a lot of things that he didn't like about the Lord. He went and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And I've often wondered about Judas. I've often wondered if he had gone to the cross, what the Lord would have done. I have got to believe if he had made his way to the cross, that the Lord would have forgiven him. I just think he would. But he didn't. He didn't go to the cross. He went out and he hung himself. For Judas, it was all over. He had come to the end of his journey, and he had walked too far behind the footsteps of the Master, and now there was nothing left for him. And he went out, hung himself, cast the money down. They bought the potter's field, and for people who did not have money for a grave, they could bury their dead in that. There is a tremendous story in the 16th chapter of Numbers, of leadership, the responsibilities, chain of command, and how God looks at it. Moses was the leader of Israel. God appointed him. Nobody else appointed him. God made him leader. And then there were three people. Now, these men were princes. They were leaders, too. They were princes of their tribes. They were the very top of their tribe. Korah was a Levite. He was not just, he was just not of princely lineage, but he was a Levite. There was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then they got behind them 250 other princes. The Bible says they were men of renown. These were men of renown in Israel. And they came to Moses, and here's what they said. You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation is holy. Now they said, look, Moses, we're as holy as you are. We know as much about running this camp as you do. In fact, we probably know more because you're getting old. And we can do this. Now, these were men of renown, respected leaders, had been around for a long time, 250 princes. And they said, Moses, you're not going to do this to us anymore. You are not going to take all this authority. And so they said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to put our rods. You all got rods. We're going to put them up in the tabernacle before the Lord. And if whosoever rod buds, that's going to be the leader. Aaron put his up. These princes put theirs up. And in the morning, none of them had done anything except Aaron's. Aaron's rod had budded, grown leaves, and grown almonds. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. They got all their people together and they said, come on over with us. And they made a division. And then Moses stepped out and he said, depart from the tents of these wicked men. And there was a separating line. The earth opened up and it swallowed them. The fire came down and consumed the 250 princes. And that was not quite the end of the story, because strangely enough, these Israelites said of Moses, you have killed the people of God. And God was so angry with that that he began to slaughter the Israelites because of their rebellion against the leadership, their disloyalty to it. And Aaron had to take a censer and run out among the people to stop the judgments of God. Well, God doesn't seem to be nearly as much in the killing business now as he did then. There were many times in Israel that thousands of people died with the plague. But physical death is not the worst death. The worst death is being dead in carnality and in sin and transgression. And these people died, and of course, that was the end of them. They were not heard from. But walk through the Bible, and I have gone through here giving you story after story. But when David left Israel, there was a man by the name of Attai. Now, Attai was a Gittite. A Gittite, as near as I understand it, is a Philistine. So he was not in any trouble. He could have stayed right there in Jerusalem. And he comes with David. He said, David, where you go? I'm going to go. Here I am. I'm at your service. I'm standing with you. Now, it looked like Absalom had everything. David had nothing but bare feet and weeping. Absalom had the palace. He had all the wealth of it. He had a big army behind him. And it looks like he was going to rule. And so when Attai associated with David, it looked like he was joining the losers. But loyalty demanded that he stay with his leader. And he said, David, he said, wherever you go, whether in life or in death, there will also thy servant be. I realize the kingdom may be over for you. It may be that Absalom will find you and he will kill you. But even if he does, he will kill me too, because wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Isn't that beautiful? That is beautiful loyalty to leadership. There was an old man by the name of Barzillai during this same time. And Barzillai brought bread and cheese and food to David and comforted and told him how much he loved him and appreciated him. And when David was back in the palace, Absalom had been slain, and they were back in the palace. He called for Barzillai. And he said, I want you to sit at my table because I have not forgotten your kind deeds when a lot of people had turned against me. And he said, no. He said, I'm too old. I'm too old to taste the food and just leave me alone. But David said, no, I won't leave you alone, because you were one of those that stayed by me. And the king has a way of honoring people who walk with him. In my lifetime, I have encountered a lot of people. I work under people. I work under Brother Urshan. I work under Brother Becton. I have people who work under me. I have three secretaries. I have two men executives who work under me. And then I work under Brother Becton and Brother Urshan. and they work under the executive and the general board, and they work under the general conference. So all of us have got levers saying, here is how far you can go, and here's how far you can't go. Here's what you can do, and here's what you can't do. We have job descriptions, and we know exactly the limit of our authorities. And I told somebody, if you're looking for a little authority, that's me. I've got as little as anybody I know. But and that's the way it is. If we're really going to be what God wants us to be, then we are servants. And if we're not servants, then we're really of no benefit to God. Once we lose the attitude, and we lose the attitude of a servant, and we forget that we are only here to serve, then we have lost our usefulness. But what a privilege. He said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. Being made free from sin, the Apostle Paul said, then I have become a servant unto righteousness. Praise God. Let me show you from 2 Timothy 4:1. And I want to, I'll be talking more about this tonight. I'm just going to be here for this day and talking to you about leadership and unity, the position that God puts the church in, that he puts you in. From 2 Timothy 4:1-5, and here Paul writes Timothy, so I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. And I'm preaching or teaching, whatever you want to call it. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that's in the hands of the ministry. It is not outside the hands of the ministry. It is not in the hands of laymen. It is only in the hands of ministry. Well, we're going to have them coming here all day, won't we? That's good. I have to start all over again. Praise God. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap together to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now, he realizes he doesn't have much time. He said, I'm ready to be offered up. Now, Timothy, I have taught you. Now, you're going to have to fill a spot. Maybe not mine, but one of your own. And I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Praise God. Now, I want to tell you, it is important that we get that crown. But if we do not strive lawfully, we will miss the crown. We will miss it. I've had a lot of heartaches and a lot of heartbreaks in my lifetime, especially more so in pastoring than leadership. I've watched some old men, one of my dear old friends. I've ridden in the car with him all over the state of Wisconsin. We've talked and we've preached together and prayed together and driven thousands of miles, worked together at the campground. But in the last few years of his life, he let bitterness get inside of him, and it destroyed him. It destroyed his ministry. It destroyed his influence. I understand he's dying now, an old man, broken, no longer has a ministry, no longer has people that have confidence in him. He lost his wife, lost his family. He left her. He divorced his wife of probably 45 or 50 years. After that, his family that was in the church backslid, and the whole thing is just a tragic scene. You see, not only do you have your own life, you have somebody else's life. Everybody affects somebody else. It's important that we get our act together with God, that we know our place in the church. It's a pleasure to pastor people who will follow. It's nothing but a heartache to pastor people who want to lead and not follow. And it's important that we put together our heart, our life, our purpose. You know, what do we want to do? What are we trying to do? What's the purpose of the church? Do we want to reach the world? Do we want to reach a lost community? Do we want what we're doing to go around this earth and reach those who have never found Jesus Christ And that is the purpose of the church. He has set in the church apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, all those for the perfecting of the church, the work of righteousness, that we might be his body compacted, fitly joined, and put together. Praise God. Praise God. I'm glad for that. I've had some preachers really knock my head, I promise you. I've had some old preachers to look me in the eye when I was a kid and tell me some things that I needed to know. And the only reason I'm here is because I listened. Some of the things they told me I really didn't want to hear. But I knew if I was going to walk with God, I had to listen. There is no way that God will destroy his principles. And his principles of leadership, he set in the church, helps and leaderships and governments. And he will not bypass those. And neither can we. I've been elected to my office by the voting constituency of the United Pentecostal Church. They've nominated and voted me into this office. Nevertheless, I am accountable to my leader. And all he's got to do is say to me, Brother Yance, I want you to do this. And I don't question it. Yes, sir. I will do that. I don't want you doing that. And I say, okay. Even though the General Conference have voted me into this position, he is my leader. I must give that kind of loyalty to him. To say, yeah, do you just absolutely agree with everything he does? That would be impossible. But he is my leader. I build him up. I strengthen him. I talk good about him. I pray for him. I prayed for him this morning, early, in my morning prayer. I prayed for my superintendent because he is my leader. And I will not fill this office and not let him be my leader and listen to him. So this also works in the church. Now, how many of you really do want a revival? Amen. Revival is everybody working together for the glory of God.
If this message has been a blessing to you today, please pass it along to someone else or simply tell them about preachitaudio.com. If you would like to find a Spirit-filled church where lives are transformed in your area, I encourage you to email us today at churches@preachitaudio.com. Let us know the city and state you live in, and we will reply back to you very quickly to direct you to the church in your area where you will receive the strength you need for your life today, and where you too can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.